Bibles. I'm speaking on a subject this morning of letting your light shine from Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And I'm connecting this with the prodigal son. And I don't know if I want to read the whole thing at this time, but that'll be Luke 15. Let me just read these verses first. Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. Actually, I do want to read that section in Luke 15. So please turn with me to Luke 15 as well. Verse 11 through 32, the parable of the prodigal, a lost son. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found.'" That's the reading of God's word this morning. And may God bless the reading of his word. I just want to get something out of here. In a moment, I'll just pray as we get to the preaching of the Word of God. Father, I thank you for this Sabbath day, and thank you that I might return and be here yet in time to bring your word to your people. Thank you for the privilege of that, and thank you for this beautiful congregation. Lord, bless them and strengthen them, and may all be encouraged by your word as your light shines through us. Grant us your favor and mercy, and use us, Lord, in your kingdom and in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, friends, we need to hold close to our hearts the truth that we can shine like stars in the universe, that our lives can send off a light that can illuminate the world. And this will not surprise you if you remember that Jesus says in Matthew 5:14 that we are the light of the world. One reason I think that we have trouble, and we do have trouble believing this about ourselves, is because we let the focus of our life become so small. And another reason is because we forget that God himself is so big. We forget that there is so much more to our life than meets the eye. We forget that God has a perfect plan and perfect purpose for our life. And when we forget this, we can lose the joy of our life in Christ. Life lived this way can easily lose its joy as we focus on the things of the world rather than on the things of God and focus on the God of that world. We can very easily lose our focus on the imperishable things and instead content ourselves with those things which are perishable. At that place, we will hardly even imagine a universe ablaze with holy wonder meant to fill our hearts and our minds with the joy and with the delight of God. We forget that we are to blaze, that we are to be shining like stars in the universe. We forget that not only are we to reflect God's light, but even more, we are to let the light of Christ blaze from within us. Friends, don't just let your life pass, forgetting about being God's light in this world. When we do, we slowly become not those shining stars, but dead stars, sort of like black holes in the universe. And we can all too easily come to not remember that when God breathed Holy Spirit life into our beings and made us to be born again, it was to be a living hope. You know, without hope, you know what happens to people? People who live without hope? They die. But when God saved us, he didn't give us just any hope. He didn't even give us just a hope that doesn't disappoint us. He gave us a living hope. Coming to Christ, we're alive. We're shimmering with a God-designed anticipation, shimmering, I trust and I hope, with hope. Think for a moment about what dulls and dims such a glory as that. So what happened that it dulled? What happened? It can easily happen if we allow our focus to just shift even a little bit from Jesus to just about anything of the world. It doesn't matter what you shift it to. When you shift away, you're dulled. And then we see something that happens to us day by day. The light that marked our lives got buried deeper and deeper. And eventually there seemed to be no light coming from us at all. You see, we never just stay put. If we stop living in the life and power of the new man, we will instead live by whatever the world hurls at us. We'll find ourselves compromising. We may even find ourselves returning back to patterns of living that we had thought we'd given up totally when we were brought to faith in Jesus. We may even have stopped living out of the new man, which is being made continually more glorious. And we begin instead to live out of whatever seems to be most handy for the moment. So, let's say, is a bit of compromise needed here in our life if we start moving away from Christ this way? We'll say to ourselves, oh, I can supply that compromise. I can do it. No problem. Or is a bit of flattery expedient here? Will we use it? Don't worry. No problem. No problem. And so we live. The men and women who live lives of a thousand faces with one common reality. All of these different faces we have are comfortable for us. But all of them are also something else. They're dark. And by this deep and insidious process, we learn how to manage our lives and save ourselves while our hearts are made by God to live wild and free. Instead, they just slowly die. We learn how to focus on doing good and come to see the Christian life as doing that good. And focused on doing, not living. And we learn how we can do more and more good, because it seems easier than developing a life of communion with God. And the light that is in us slowly, slowly dims. Just like the countless couples that lose any hope that there can ever again be fire and light in their relationship, so too in our walk with God, we come to hang on by what we do rather than by who He is. We've lost our own light when we've lost the light of God. In this passage, Jesus is calling us to a journey filled with light. Amazingly, it's a light coming from us, a light that dispels the darkness, a light that fills our bodies so that no part of us lies in darkness. When we're filled with His light, Jesus says that we are completely illuminated, like standing in a spotlight where your whole body is lit up. Jesus' light fills every aspect of our being. There is no place, there's nothing within us that is left in sin-drenched darkness. God leaves us bathed in light and completely shining. It's because of that image of the light that brought to my remembrance, and I don't know exactly how it got that way, but my remembrance, Rembrandt's amazing painting, The Return of the Prodigal Son. I have a volume of all of Rembrandt's paintings. And it's a fabulous painting, which I've got. And I put the book aside. And in running out the door of this, I wanted everyone to see this painting, actually. I was planning for you all to see it. And I don't have it. I ran out and didn't stop to turn around and pick up that volume. I'll bring it tonight to show you. The Return of the Prodigal Son. In this painting, the returning prodigal son is kneeling before the father. So beautiful in his painting. The father is bathed in light. But what strikes me about the painting is that the prodigal son, is also bathed in light. Why? It makes no sense for a man who has squandered everything, who has squandered his whole inheritance, who ran around with all kinds of women. He hurled himself into what? Into sin. He wasted enormous amounts of money. His clothing in the painting is ragged and threadbare. He is dirty, he's dingy. The sandal on his left foot has fallen off, and it reveals just a dirty foot. And it's amazing to see that the light bathes him as well, that he's covered in light and more, because it's as if his soul is bared as well and filled with light. How? How does this happen to a man like that? I can only assume that it is because of the love of the Father. And because of such a union, all is once again restored. And restored even before he can change his clothes, put on a pair of shoes. But at the same time, in the corner of that painting stands the older brother, the one who says these words, "All these years I've slaved for you. I've never disobeyed you, yet you've never done anything for me like you've done for that son of yours." This older son stands in the corner of the painting, bathed in darkness. I think Rap Brandt is trying to say that he's in darkness because his heart is filled with darkness. He did what he did, not as a son, but as a slave. He even says, "All these years, I've been a slave for you." This painting of Rembrandt's painting, I'm convinced, captures vividly not only the parable of the prodigal son, but also the imagery of light and darkness. And that's why I connected it up with the passage in Luke 11. Think about those words of the older brother and consider that this is how we so often live, as slaves, not as a royal priesthood, not as servants of the Most High God, but as slaves. Our focus slips from our love for God, and even while we may feel spiritually okay, at the same time, we can hardly imagine how the light of God could ever fill us. The older brother was angry that his father should give so much for the younger. And yet, yes, he repented there, we saw that. For the younger, repentant, humbled, returning brother, and never even realized. It seems that the older brother never even realized that all of the father's blessings were his blessings as well. In fact, the father's blessings were there all the time for him, through it all. Instead, he chose to live as a slave and as an orphan and not as a son. Instead, you see, he chose to live as a slave instead of as a beloved child. Instead, he chose to do all things a good son is supposed to do on the outside, but he had actually wandered, it seems. He wandered farther from home than his younger brother on the inside because he became lost in the darkness of resentment and bitterness. The older brother, you know, it's like, I say this advisedly, but he's like so many of us. He did his job. He worked hard all the time. He fulfilled all of his obligations, but he could never be full of light because he wasn't free. He was a slave. And when push came to shove, he knew it. He identified himself that way. "I have been your slave." But who asked him to be a slave? Everything belonging to his father was his. All of it had been available to him long, long ago. To the father, there was no comparing. He loved both his sons. Maybe this parable should have been called the parable of the older son. I can relate to it in my life. I know how difficult it can be. I think back to how I cared and cared for my crippled, widowed mother. I'd work, I'd give her the money I made, I would do whatever I could to help her. She had no money, she was impoverished. While my brother grew up, lived a life squandering, lived a life drug-filled, irresponsible, and yet, through all of this, my mom never seemed to notice all that I did for her, but would do whatever she could and whatever was necessary, no matter what way it was necessary, she would do it to protect and care for my younger, incredibly irresponsible brother. That's just a little example. Many of us may have examples like that in our life. We've got to learn to deal with them the right way, biblically, with light, not with upset. At first glance, this parable seems understandably a bit unfair, quite unfair. After all, why celebrate someone who has lived a sin-filled, squandering life Shouldn't the one who did his duty, shouldn't that be the one who gets rewarded? But here's the difference. The younger son was repentant and seeking forgiveness. He knew that he didn't deserve his father's love, while the son who did everything right on the outside was filled with bitterness and anger on the inside. You know what this says? It says how easy it is, friends, how easy it is for darkness to dominate over the light. How easy it is to live in the darkness instead of the light. And we choose this at times. In fact, I can remember when I moved away from home into an apartment near the university where I was attending, the university I was attending for doctoral studies. I did something, and I often think about it, and other times Nancy reminds me about it. I covered the windows in this one-room apartment that I had with dark contact paper, and then I bought thick curtains to go over that to make sure it was dark. Quite literally, I lived in darkness, and I wanted the darkness. I remember how, though, several months after I met Nancy in Venice, Italy, where we were both hitchhiking through Europe, several months after that we met, Nancy visited me in Detroit, and the first thing she did when she came to my apartment, she saw it, she was shocked. First thing was she was shocked, and not only shocked, she was very disturbed by the darkness. And she didn't ask me, we didn't know each other well or anything, but she didn't ask me, she just went over and ripped curtains, and then ripped off the contact paper from my windows. I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm bringing light into your room, Rich." I had chosen darkness, and it was still 2 years before I would be bathed in the light of Christ. But you know what the problem is? The darkness of the younger son is much easier to identify than the darkness of the elder son. Neither were living in the light, but the darkness of the elder son never manifested itself until the younger son returned to the father, and the elder son demonstrates that he is filled with anger rather than gratitude. And do you know what the elder brother teaches us? That the true story of a person's life can never be measured by what we see him do. Because by any account, the life of the elder brother was a life to be proud of. It was a hardworking, selfless life. He was a selfless son who gave all of his labors to the father. But in the journey within, that place from which the light manifests itself had become progressively dark and darker. To put it into a more theological framework for just a brief second, the elder brother was a most religious man, but it was the scandalous son who clung to the father and understood his father's love and forgiveness. It's the scandalous son who is bathed in the light that fills the father. This is not because he was scandalous, but because he was in the process of being saved by grace. We speak, it seems, endlessly about what it means to have our lives or our church's lives filled with light. And yet we all know how much sin can exist in either a committed Christian life or even in a committed Christian church. What makes it so painful is that it comes from people and churches often trying beyond their limits to be good. People who are always conscious of the snares of sin all around them. People who always desire to do anything other than give in to temptation and who yet become daily more and more judgmental of those who, for whatever reasons, don't test out as well as they do, or as well as they think these others should do. Someone told me, I think it was a pastor who told me of a church. He was speaking about a church that was reaching large numbers of homosexuals who were attending week after week. And I thought, oh, this is exciting. Let me hear more. This must be a very interesting church. And it is, it was. But these were men and women who were listening, he tells me, to message after message of the gospel. The pastor who was telling me about this gave me this report, and it turned out not because he was rejoicing, but because he was concerned that all they were hearing in that church was the gospel and didn't seem to be dealing with their sin and repentance. And he said, I said, how do you know that? He says, well, because week after week they keep coming back for more. And if he was really being honest with them, letting them know what kind of rotten sinners they are, they wouldn't be coming back. And I'm standing there going, oh my goodness, you know, how do I deal with this thing? But I mean the person, not the. Never mind. So not being confronted with their sin. Now I understand the concern. The concern actually is a good concern. There's nothing wrong. It's a legitimate concern to deal with sin. The problem, though, is that this is not a choice between the issue of our behavior versus the issue of our hearts. It's true that sinners need to be confronted with their sin. They need to be challenged to repent. I don't know how much this man was accurate about what the pastor was doing or not doing, but I know who the pastor is, and I doubt if he was not presenting any manner of issues about sin, but that's another story because I wasn't there. All of us need to be challenged to repent. But taking time, good time, to share the marvel of grace, I'm convinced, is the most important teaching any of us can ever receive. Well, at the right time, teaching about the deadliness of sin, the right time. You see, it isn't either or anyway. However you want to look at it, it's not an either or. It's both and. This concern makes me think again, though, of the prodigal son, who returns to the father and he's greeted with an embrace. Do you realize, I mean, this gospel text in the Word of God is meant to show us gospel grace, the grace of God. And in that picture that we have there, he is greeted with an embrace. There isn't a single utterance of condemnation. There isn't even a call to repentance. The father doesn't say, how could you have wasted the money I gave you? He doesn't add, how could you have given your strength to all those loose women? All he says is this. Do you remember what he says? Just read it a few minutes ago. You were dead. You were dead. Now you are alive. You were lost. And now you are found. Now, please don't get me wrong. Our actions are important and our obedience to God is important. I'm not minimizing that. But it's not first and foremost. And don't live as if it is. Jesus says that the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Our obedience to God is to flow from a heart overflowing with love. Love and gratitude and thankfulness to God. The older brother had all the right actions, but the wrong reasons and the wrong heart. Such a life as the elder brother's life can only be one thing, joyless. He had no choice the way he was choosing to live. Joyless. Such a life can only be dark when prodigals want to return home, when they suddenly come to desire and to seek shelter in the sanctuary of the family of God, their own family or the family of God. What do they meet? What do they meet? What do prodigals meet when they do this? What do they meet when they return to us? Do they encounter the light of gospel grace? Or do they encounter hard-hearted darkness in the name of Jesus? What was it like for my brother's friend? I told you a bit about my brother, so it wouldn't be surprised if you say that my brother's friend was a heroin addict who one day, my brother had been talking with him at that point for a while, but one day he saw a terrible need for God in his soul. And he accepted my brother's invitation to come to his church. What was it like for him? Well, this is what happened. As the service was beginning, the pastor looked down at him from the pulpit and said, and this is a pastor who had never spoken even a single word to him, to this man before. He said to him, "Young man, you're not welcome here looking the way you do. Come back when you put on a proper shirt to wear in a church." My brother left with this man, never went back to that church. What would it have been for the prodigal if the father had said to him, "You look like a bum. You're filthy. You smell. You're a disgrace to my name. Get out of here. Go out and clean up first and then come back." You know something, friends? We can clean up our life outwardly, but we can't make ourselves clean inwardly. Without Jesus, we are lost in darkness. We are mired in sin. We need Jesus to wash us clean. We need him to robe us in his righteousness and fill us with his light. You know, when we live in the light, when we're bursting forth with the light, and for that it means for us, what does it mean to be bursting forth with the light? It means going with gospel grace in our lives wherever we go, to whomever we meet, whatever we do. We're living filled with the grace of God, gospel grace. And such a life strips us of the pride and the jealousy, strips us of a judgmental heart. It strips us of a life of whining and complaining. It's not that we accept sin in ourselves or in others. I hope not. Certainly not, is what I would say. But we are careful with the hearts of those who are already mired in sin. Because you know what they are already? They're already under the judgment of sin. What they need, and they need it first and foremost, is not more judgment. They're already on their way to hell. What they need is the roadmap to heaven. They need the love. They need the grace. They need the forgiveness of God, and they need to see it coming through us to them. Let them hear from you a gospel that was preached to you, a gospel that was there to save you from your sin and you from the judgment that you deserved, that you know you deserved. Let them hear about that, and let people hear that. That's our calling. If you're filled with gospel grace, you want to bring out gospel grace. You want to give it to everyone you can imagine. Please do not forget that it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved you. Jesus' message isn't a message of the prodigal son. It's not a message calling us to work up the light or somehow generate light somehow in ourselves. No, it's not at all that. But what is it? Jesus' message is a message calling us to God the Father, in whom there can only be light. You read it in 1 John 1:5. In him there is no darkness at all. It's a call to a life of seamless light, the light of Jesus Christ. It's a call to the God who takes us under his wings, who shelters us from the storms of judgment by forgiving the sins of all who turn to him in faith, who surrender to him and repent of such sins, trusting him to truly and fully save them from sin and death. This message I've been giving to you this morning, this message is a call. It's a call to recognize ourselves. It's a call to recognize ourselves as those who stand bathed in the light, or as those who remain hidden in the darkness of our own self-absorbed self-righteousness. God calls. He calls us to a life filled with light. But it's not our own light, but the light of Christ. This light, Jesus says, affects every part of our being. It dispels the darkness. When we come in repentance and faith to Jesus, we are made what? We're made radically new. Friends, if you belong to Jesus, live out of that newness. Live out of that light. And if that light has dimmed in your life, remember this. Jesus also says that his mercies are new every morning. His newness and renewal are there for you, friends. And they're there for you every single day of your life. You know what? They're there for you even today. Maybe the road to a deeper embracing of and living in the light is to see where the remnants of the elder brother reside in us. Maybe that's a step on the road for us, to see where the remnants of the elder brother reside in us, and to turn from judgmental, harsh lives, relying on our behavior, relying on our works, and make our way back to the Father as we recognize that our good, dutiful, abundant, obedient life must be matched by a heart of humility, a heart that sees just how hopeless our plight is without the grace of God. And that's what we need to see, that it's hopeless no matter how good we are without the grace of God. And that's not just in the beginning, that's from beginning to end. And see that no matter how good we are, without our focus on Jesus, we can, without even realizing it, become an elder brother and miss all the joy, all the blessings, all the life, and miss the celebration of God. The shining light of our lives comes from our hearts, which have been made new. And we know, as we are conformed to Jesus, we know that this new life is a life of light. We read in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was the life, and that life was the light of men. Or as we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the, as he says, of us, not of himself now, but of us, you are the light of the world. And in John 8, 12, he says himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That, friends, is what we are given through Jesus. It is light. It is the light of life. And it's given to us so that we can illuminate, so that we can bring forth glory, the glory of God. Our light, the light of Christ, friends, it's not to be hidden. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. But to be set out in full view, and it's to shine forth. Do you want to shine? Do you want to shine? Then come to Christ. Are you being held back because of your life? Maybe you're saying, and I've heard it, let me say 100 times for want of just probably hundreds of times. But my life is, you don't know what my life is like. God could never forgive me. No, don't ever let your life hold you back. Because then, you know how you come? Come as a prodigal. Come as a prodigal who seems to have ruined everything in your life. Come with your squandered life. Come with your broken dreams. Are you held back because you are that elder brother with pride and indignation and self-righteousness? Held back because you're supremely self-reliant? Then see your desperation in that self-reliance and come. Come as you are. Come in repentance. Come in saving faith in the one who loves you and gave his life for you. come to the Father whose arms are outstretched for you, to reach to you, to welcome you home, to bathe you in life, and transform you from darkness into light that is shining in this world. Come. You know who we should be? Whoever you are, come. Whatever you are, come. Because in coming to Jesus, you're coming to the light of the world. You're coming home. Welcome home. Join us in the celebration. Live in the light of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everything. I thank you for having sent me first into darkness and enabling me by your grace and the touch of a beautiful young woman who helped me to despise living in darkness, and that opened the door for you to show me the light, and perhaps to others here this morning, and to their friends and family, for us to step forth and reveal light in us, but especially in you, and watch them open their hearts to you and come to faith in you and receive life in you and the light of gospel grace. Welcome home, brethren. In Jesus' name, amen.